Grace and peace to you in the name of Christ as we gather on this Pentecost Sunday 2026. A hearty welcome to those who gather in person and online through the ministry of Facebook Livestream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Michigan's capital city, Lansing. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer, our special musician, Bill Baldwin, who begins our summer music schedule with a solo today. And today's liturgists are Mike Judd and Lorraine Finneson. And now, listen up. Nate Jones has a very important announcement. We hear about women's Bible studies where men are excluded. This one is for men only, but women, you can listen.
I guess I don't have much more to say, but if you are a guy, or if you know a guy, June 20th is a Saturday. We are starting up a men's breakfast, 8:30 in the morning. We're thinking we'll do this every month on or about the third Saturday. It depends if there's Michigan State football. We will schedule around that, but men's breakfast for men, boys, in between, whatever that's called, and it's just going to be food and fellowship, maybe, well, I don't know, we're going to find out together. So June 20th, 8:30 in the morning, right here at the church. Thanks.
Friendship Center. Thank you, Nate. Well, as you know, today is also Memorial Day weekend. In honor of that, I'm sure some of you had a close relative or a close friend who died in the service of our country. And I'm going to bring the microphone around. If you have a close, you know, not my brother's uncle's mother's sister, but if it's someone fairly close and close to your heart who died in the service of our country, I think we'll hear a few stories this morning with the microphone.
To that. Okay, give it a test.
Hello there.
There we go.
Kind of loud. My friend's name was Bruce Walker. He died early on in the conflict in Vietnam. I don't know the particulars. I know that he had been there only a couple of weeks. So he was a new troop. He was a handsome young man, a lot of life, a lot of fun, and he's sorely missed.
My cousin Ronald Roth, he lived in Detroit when I was growing up. I lived in Sheboygan, so we didn't see each other a lot. But he died in Vietnam. I think he was only 22 years old. And he's buried in the National Cemetery here in, I think it's Battle Creek, near Battle Creek.
Marjorie.
Well, the first one was, okay. My cousin, he was in World War I, and he was the first casualty, World War II, and he was the first casualty from Grand Ledge. And his name is what the VFW post and American Legion post is. It's his co-name is that with the Briggs. And so he was that. And then for the Vietnam War, one of the guys I had been dating pretty close was killed, kind of like what Roger had said. Like, I think he was a Marine, and he'd only been there maybe 3 weeks in Vietnam and was killed. And he had just graduated. So, I know. Melissa's.
Thank you. All right, congregation. I see a hand or two out here. Okay, Carlene.
My uncle was in World War II. He went in when he was 16 years old into the Navy. He died on Guam. He was our one and only service member in our family.
right, thank you. Steve, what branch of the service?
Army.
Army, how about Roger?
Army.
Army, and how about the two that you mentioned, Marjorie? Army Air Corps, I think that's what it would have been called. Yeah.
And then the other was Marines.
Okay. Army, Air Corps, and Marines. And yours, again, was in Army? Navy. Okay. Okay. Charles.
Jan's cousin was in Vietnam. Can you tell a story?
He was only 18 and died like 2 weeks after being
Yeah, well, he got off the helicopter and went towards a machine gun nest and was killed. And the person that replaced him got the Congressional Medal of Honor.
Wow.
So.
Wow.
And he's listed in, well, he's in Duran.
Oh, he's in Owosso.
In Owosso Cemetery. Yeah, okay. He was Army.
All right. Okay, got two hands up here. More than I would have thought.
A cousin of my father's. I did not know him, but he was named after my father, Martin, so it was always harder on my dad, died in Vietnam.
Okay. Gail, was it? Okay.
My father was killed. He served in the Marines. He went all over everywhere and was in a lot of battles and skirmishes, and he somehow came out from that. Then he came home for more military training at Camp Lejeune in North Carolina, and he was killed by friendly fire. Something went off that wasn't supposed to have live ammunition in it, and he was killed. My mother didn't even know she was pregnant with me. My middle name is Francis after my dad, Francis Fry.
A cousin of mine named Roland Hill died on D-Day.
Wow. June 6, 1944.
Right.
Okay. Oh, and Lois.
Yes. My brother was killed in World War II. He was killed two weeks after he got there. I was 12 years old when he died. And we didn't know anything about him. They found his remains back in 1969. My mother didn't know about it because she died in 69.
Okay. And what branch of the service?
Army.
How about you, Dawn?
Army.
Gail?
Marines.
Marines. And did I miss, how about back here?
Army.
All right, Glenn.
I had a couple, a brother-in-law who died in Vietnam. He was actually a conscientious objector and was waiting status, and his base was attacked, and he apparently dove in between two ammunition crates and just before they were hit, so we never got any of him back. The second is a distant cousin of mine that I went to high school with, David Boone. He was a CIA operative in Vietnam and disappeared. And his family never was told what he was doing or what may have happened to him. They just notified the family that he was no longer in this world as far as they knew. And David and I are descendants from the Boone Family Association. And so many, many, many times removed, we were related. And
to Daniel Boone.
Yeah. And in high school, we got a lot of play out of that. You know. But and my brother-in-law's name was Don Rowley, and he was in the Army.
All right. All right, anybody else? Wow, I would happy to hear these stories. Oh, okay. Not done yet. It's okay.
I had a next door neighbor, grew up right next door to me. I saw him when he was a baby growing up, he would come to the fence and want to come over to our yard and help my husband do some gardening, and he was just a part of our family. And he went to the Iraq War and volunteered to be the one that goes and looks for the landmines, and was hit by a landmine and killed. And it came as a terrible shock to all of us that love him, love and still do. But there is a highway as you're going on 75 and 23 come together near Flint. And part of that highway is named after him, Joseph Johnson Highway.
Johnson.
A private, Joseph Johnson.
Army, right?
I called him Joey.
Okay. I think it's time for a brief prayer. Lord, we thank you for brave men and women that have served and have given the ultimate sacrifice in their motivation, not only to serve, but to give all in service for our country. So we pause just now in moments of reflection. Give us courage in all phases of life, Lord, that we would be brave ambassadors for Christ, as well as our country. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't think you need a hymnal for this one. Go ahead, Dan. You might know, right? We got more announcements, so just want to make sure that we're not going to go on too long this morning. I'll give you a little insight here on something. I use word count on my computer when I type the essence of my sermons, and for what it's worth, my sermons usually end up somewhere between 1,600 and 1,800 words. Today it's under 1,200, so. And I hope I didn't hear too many amens on that, but we had Rilla's service yesterday. Many of you were here for that, and Rilla gave me a heads up. When I first came, she was a volunteer in the office, those days when we had volunteers that were in the office Monday through Thursday, and one of the conversations I had with Rilla, she said, I have a suggestion that your sermon should last about 8 to 10 minutes. So we were all aware of that when we shared yesterday in Rilla's service, knowing that Rilla was a person of few words, but deep commitments in so many ways. Last year on Pentecost Sunday, which was actually June the 8th, the Mayflower Church ordained Reverend Margie Briggs. She and Mike have been involved in the life and ministry of our beloved community very effectively for quite a while now, and Margie comes to share her appreciation and love, and a little bit of story behind it that has been given and received, and she'll do that on this Pentecost Sunday. Reverend Marjorie.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, and thank you, Mark. Thank you, Mayflower. Yes, last year was an exciting afternoon for me because it was the date of the ecclesiastical Council of the Vicinage, and that's where the churches in the area come together, congregational churches come together, and for me to go through my process of becoming a minister, becoming an ordained minister, and then that was led by then the service of ordination, and which Mayflower graciously hosted both of those events. This was the, probably can't see it, but this was the program from last year for the Vicinage Council, and it shows like the flames coming down and with the, and you have the apostles and Mary and the Spirit coming down to them. And then my service of ordination from that. During the service of ordination, there are ministers that spoke. There was also the certification by the Ecclesiastical Council that I met and every requirement, and they voted on it, and also that Mayflower had also voted affirmative for me with my membership and for me to go forward on the ordination. But also what was important was I took 8 vows that went along with the ordination. And those vows, I think, were very important to me, and I just want to touch on those just briefly. It wanted to know, and Pastor Mark and Reverend Dr. Marilyn Danielson also, they're the ones that led the vows. But they wanted to know, did I feel ready to enter the ministry and to serve faithfully in it? Then it was, did I accept the Word of God as the rule of Christian faith and practice? Did I promise to be diligent in my private prayers and in reading the Scriptures as well as in public duties of the office? And would I be zealous in maintaining the truth of the gospel and the peace of the church and speaking truth in love? Would I be faithful in preaching and teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments and the rites of the church and in exercising pastoral care and leadership? Would I keep silent all confidences that were shared with me? Would I seek to regard all people with equal love and concern and undertake to minister impartially to the needs of all? As an ordained minister, would I reach out toward all who are in Christ and show Christian love to people of other faiths and people of no faith? And my answer to all of those was, I will, relying on God's grace. And then we went through and I, you know, the investiture of my robe and then my stole, which, you know, I have my Pentecost stole on, which we have the dove and we have the fire. And so I only get to wear this once a year. So, you know, I gotta be like, okay, this is great, got to wear it again. And then the laying of hands on and the ordination prayer, right? They had to do with the responsibilities in relying on God and the Holy Spirit, and that my mind would also be in Christ Jesus in what I did in my life. The benediction that I wrote that day, I just want to repeat that because I think that's important for this day of Pentecost. Let us remember the wind and the fire that filled everyone with the Holy Spirit and became the beginnings of the church. May it continue to burn brightly within each of us, empowering us to serve with joy and courage. May the Spirit guide your steps and strengthen your resolve as you answer the call to share God's love. And this was to everyone, the whole congregation. When God calls, answer, Hanini, here I am, ready to serve. When you call out to him for help, he will answer, Hanini, here am I. Go forth in peace, and may the Holy Spirit be your constant companion, guiding your way and empowering us in our ministry. Amen. Thank you.
Marjorie and Mike have been a blessing to us in so many ways. As you know, Marjorie serves without any salary. She is our minister of spiritual care, and so we appreciate the volunteer spirit along with the skills and abilities that she, as well as Mike, bring to us here at Mayflower. We appreciate that. I announced last week that I would complete the series on Congregationalism in America during coffee hour, but I had forgotten that it was a holiday weekend. So it left my mind. I will complete that series on the 7th of June. So as usual, you are all invited to the coffee hour in the Friendship Center following worship. Come and sit down, fellowship with others, and enjoy some snacks before you head out to the lake or the beach or back home. Who knows? Next weekend, many of you know that Deanne and I will be away celebrating my granddaughter Sage's graduation from high school in Richmond, Virginia. On Friday of this week, the following day, there will be a family gathering to celebrate my son Bryce's completion of his PhD from the University of North Carolina. So in my absence, as Marjorie talked about her responsibility, she will bring the message next Sunday. So please familiarize yourself, as usual, with our worship protocol and mission statement printed in the bulletin if you have not. Since we do not pass offering plates during the service, if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are always receptacles at each entrance to our sanctuary. And as always, thank you for your continued generous caring and sharing, Mayflower. Today's worship theme is Would That All Were Prophets, based on an obscure but important passage in the Old Testament, Book of Numbers, chapter 11, concerning the work of the Spirit, long before Pentecost ever got here. So let us now worship, beginning with a most appropriate prelude for this day of Pentecost, Every Time I Feel the Spirit.
Well, did you feel the Spirit? Yes. That was wonderful. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today we complete a 96-day journey from Ash Wednesday through Lent, then Easter, and now Pentecost. It is the birthday of the church, Christ's beloved community. Strange and even bizarre things happened on that day of Pentecost as people from all over came to Jerusalem for a festival. What they heard was unexpected, amazing good news in their own languages. Pastor Mark will take us on a journey into a connected passage from the Old Testament where God's Spirit rested upon the people outside of the camp. Moses' second in command, Joshua, had a problem with that. Moses didn't, and neither should we. In today's service, we will avoid trying to explain the bizarre events we do not understand. What we do understand and have experience in the beloved community are amazing things done by ordinary people upon whom God's Spirit rests. God's Spirit is here today, and we will explore the many ways God's Spirit resides in all of us as we are enabled to accomplish great things for God. Thanks be to God. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we ask for your Spirit to descend upon us today as we worship. We do not ask for strange and bizarre events to happen. We do not seek physical proof of your presence among us. We do not need to repeat a creed or teach a doctrine. We all speak the same language, so there is no problem there. But we ask for a new alertness to recognize the work and manifestation of your Spirit, which has been going on since the beginning of time. Help us to recognize the many gifts bestowed upon your people. Then we ask for your help to use all the many and diverse gifts bestowed upon the people of God to change the world as we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and seek justice. Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bill Baldwin comes now to sing a beloved and familiar piece most of you are familiar with, entitled There Is a Balm in Gilead. Now, the familiar words sometimes elude the context and meaning. So I will tell you, and I've already checked this out with Bill, he's allowing me to do this, the region of Gilead is a mountainous area east of the Jordan River. I have seen those mountains. It is historically famous for producing a rare, highly prized aromatic resin used medicinally as a soothing ointment or healing salve. Jeremiah used it as a profound metaphor as he asked during a very difficult situation, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" The songwriter captures this metaphor by suggesting that just as Gilead possessed a literal medicine to treat physical wounds, God is the ultimate physician who offers spiritual healing for the sins and brokenness of the people.
This moment in our worship is a time when we acknowledge God's gifts and rich blessings. But when we give to God, it is not just that we give back. We can never match God's depth of gift and blessing. What we can do is find motivation from our blessings and gifts received from God, so that we may be a channel of our blessings and our gifts offered to others as we follow in the footsteps of Christ. Bless us now as we offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God of wind and fire, of mystery and movement, we gather on this Pentecost Sunday remembering stories that still stretch our imagination. Tongues of flame, rushing winds, people from afar hearing hope in their own language. And in the Old Testament reading for the day, prophecies coming from people who some didn't think belonged. While we may not fully understand the strange and surprising movements of your spirit, we trust that your presence still stirs among us, still opens doors we have kept closed. Breathe on upon us again, O God. Grant us unusual courage and uncommon compassion. Empower us not simply for comfort, not simply for belief, but for action. Give us strength to preach good news, to teach with wisdom, to serve with humility, and to live with justice and mercy. Move us toward those whose burdens are heavy, those who suffer hunger and poverty, those trapped by violence and war, those crushed by oppression, prejudice, and systems that deny dignity. Help us become people whose faith is not merely spoken, but embodied, hands reaching outward, hearts opening wider, voices rising for peace and justice for all your children. May every worship service become more like words and rituals, more than words and rituals. May it become a place where your spirit fills us with vitality and holy imagination, sending us back into our communities and into our culture, ready to participate in the sacred word work of changing the world through love. Now, in the spirit of prayerful community, we speak aloud the first names of those who rest upon our hearts this day. God of every name and every unspoken longing, gather these prayers together with those too deep for words and hold them in your mercy and care. And now, with the confidence of beloved children and companions of Christ, we join our voices and our hearts together in the prayer Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. Christian leaders, including pastors, often hoard for themselves the work of the Spirit. That is not the congregational way, and it isn't God's way. Hear now these words. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses and one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, come and rest upon all of us, and indeed, the one who speaks. Amen. Pentecost is one of those church words we hear year after year, but perhaps we seldom stop to ask what it means. The word itself comes from the Greek word pentecoste, meaning simply 50th. 50 days after Passover, faithful Jews from throughout the ancient world journeyed to Jerusalem for what was originally a harvest festival, a celebration of gratitude for first fruits, and eventually also a celebration of God's gift of the law at Mount Sinai. It was one of the great pilgrimage festivals of Judaism. And so they came. They came from all around the Mediterranean world, from Mesopotamia, from Egypt, from Asia Minor, from Rome, and beyond. They spoke different languages. They carried different accents. They brought different customs and perspectives. That was the birth of the church, but long before the church existed, Pentecost was already about diversity gathered together. And then, according to Acts, the traditional passage for Pentecost, strange things happened. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. Tongues as of fire appeared over people's heads. People spoke and somehow heard one another in different languages. Some thought it was miraculous. Others thought they were drunk. And if we're being honest, generations of scholars have wrestled with exactly what happened. Was there an actual wind? Actual flames? Were people speaking in languages they had never learned? Or hearing familiar words through some divine transformation? Even the best of scholarship does not arrive at a complete consensus. And I have little interest in pretending certainty where certainty simply does not exist. I also want to say respectfully that there are Christian traditions, particularly within Pentecostal theology, that read these events quite literally and understand them as continuing patterns of worship and spiritual experience in today's world. I'm sure many of us have been exposed in some way, shape, or form to what would be known as the Pentecostal movement. I honor the sincerity and faith of that tradition, even if I approach these texts somewhat differently. I suspect the writer of Acts, who was Luke, the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke, his primary concern was never to satisfy our modern curiosity, but indeed it exists. Luke, again, the writer of Acts, seems less concerned with explaining how this happened than proclaiming why it happened. Something happened that opened barriers. Something happened that crossed boundaries. Something happened that expanded the circle of who belongs. And strangely enough, this wasn't even the first time, because the Bible has always described God's Spirit as difficult to pin down, going all the way back to the beginning, when in Genesis, before mountains existed, before oceans, before stars, before humanity itself, we read that the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, the very earliest pages of Scripture. Before order, before creation itself, there was movement. God's Spirit was already there, hovering, creating, breathing possibility into chaos. Then centuries later, Jesus sat under cover of darkness with Nicodemus, who wanted explanations and definitions and certainty. But Jesus said, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." In other words, you cannot domesticate the Spirit, you cannot schedule it, you cannot own it. You cannot put God's Spirit on a committee, agenda that is, and vote on it. The Spirit has always had a habit of showing up where people least expect. And that finally brings us to Moses. Now, Moses had reason to be exhausted. He had already lived an extraordinary life. He was rescued as an infant. Some of you remember these stories from your earliest days in Sunday school. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was forced into exile. He stood barefoot before a burning bush. He confronted empire, and he led people through wilderness. And frankly, Moses deserved a nap. Do you ever feel like you deserve a nap? I just hope it's not on Sunday morning during this hour. Instead, he was carrying the complaints and burdens of thousands upon thousands of people. And he tells God, essentially, "I can't do this anymore." Have you ever done things that are right, that are true, and holy, and yet, under the burden of it all, say, "I don't know how much longer I can keep going"? I particularly think of caregivers. So God responds by taking some of the Spirit resting on Moses and sharing it among 70 elders who had been chosen and specifically identified as ones on whom the Spirit was supposed to rest. Shared leadership, distributed gifts, no one person carrying the whole burden alone. And already there is wisdom for the church. But then something unexpected happens. Two men, Eldad and Medad, remain outside the official camp and then back in the base camp, outside where the official action is taking place, where the ministry council is meeting, or the trustees, outside where authority supposedly resides, outside where everyone thinks God's work has to happen. And yet, the Spirit fell on them too. Joshua, Moses' trusted assistant and eventual successor, is alarmed. He says, as you heard Lorraine read this so well, "My Lord Moses, stop them. Because they're not in the right place. They aren't following the expected procedure. Stop them, because they're outside the official camp." And Moses says something quite astonishing. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now, with a little humor, admittedly, and perhaps a grain of truth, I wonder whether Moses may have been the first Congregationalist. I'd like to think that. Because Moses seems remarkably comfortable with authority being shared. He seems perfectly willing to admit that God's Spirit may not stay confined to officially approved locations. He appears entirely willing to say, maybe God is doing something over there too. Maybe God is speaking through people we have overlooked. Maybe God has shown up outside the official camp. Maybe God got there before we did. Maybe God resides somewhere other than just the sanctuary. And perhaps that is where Pentecost becomes a little uncomfortable for us. Why? Because we like camps. Here we are, Sunday morning, we're camped out. We camp out and we see familiar faces and we're comfortable with the way things typically are done, even though we've had a little variety this morning. We're comfortable in how things typically go, and we're often uncomfortable when something seemingly awry happens but might be a work of the Spirit. We like knowing who is in and who is out. I've had enough experience in my life in church, whether from the pulpit and chancel or for whether sitting down, that sometimes when people walk in who look different, who act different, who dress different, or sometimes smell different, that even in the camp of love and redemption, there can be some uncomfortable moments. We all know what that is, and we all have experienced that first thought of differentness is something that causes us to pull back. But God's Spirit keeps crossing boundaries. God's Spirit keeps showing up in among surprising people, among outsiders, among strangers, among people others dismissed, among people society forgot, among people the church itself sometimes fails to see. That Spirit says, look again. Look again, because that person also bears the image of God. That person also carries divine dignity. That person also has gifts. That person also has a voice. That person also has something to teach us. And perhaps the most important work of the Spirit is not strange sounds or flames or bizarre manifestations that we don't understand. Perhaps the greatest work of the Spirit is opening our eyes to recognize the Christ in those who already stand among us, in the refugee, in the poor, in the lonely, in the stranger, in the wounded, in the neighbor, in those who have been told they're outside the camp. And perhaps the church's calling has never been to protect the 70 from Eldad and Medad. Perhaps our calling is to go out and find Eldad and Medad, to recognize gifts wherever they emerge, to share authority, to widen the circle, to trust that God's Spirit has not stopped moving, because the Spirit still blows where it will, still surprises us, still overturns our assumptions, still whispers, you have not seen everyone I am working through yet, and we never will. So on this Pentecost Sunday, may we hear Moses' words anew. Would that all be prophets, not some, not the approved few, not only those inside the camp, but all who bear God's image, all people carrying gifts, and all people touched by the breath of the divine. And if we have the courage to believe that, if we truly believe that, then perhaps we will discover that the Spirit has already gone ahead of us, already moving beyond our boundaries, already breathing life where we least expected, already waiting outside the camp, asking whether we are ready to come out and join the celebration. Amen. And it's only 11:24. I've never walked into this sanctuary or any place in this building or been where this gathered beloved community is together where I have not sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. It comes in so many different ways. Maybe somebody cooking a hot dog, or maybe somebody at the door helping someone come in with a walker or wheelchair, or someone going to the table of food and helping someone else, or this congregation wrapping their arms around an unknown person that walks into this door. And I'll say it again, Holy Spirit, descend upon us, and Mayflower, keep up the good work. Amen. It's only 11:29. Thank you, Barb, for the choice of the hymns that fit so beautifully on this Pentecost Sunday. Thank you to our summer choir. Check it out here, folks, the summer choir up there doing the hymns. So, you know, if you want to join, you don't even have to be a regular choir member to just pop in on Sunday. What time, Barb, if you want to come and do the hymns?
10 o'clock, but you have to let Lorraine know ahead of time.
Oh, okay, Lorraine knowing ahead of time. By email or however you do it, all right? And thank you for sharing these heartfelt stories of those that you have known and loved that gave their lives in the service of our country. And my goodness, I guess I could just thank everybody, but Marjorie, bless you and thank you for all that you've given us in this past year and before then, along with faithful hubby Mike, okay? So with that, we have a chance now to go and break some bread, and you don't even have to listen to some presentation that like a second sermon today. You can just sit there and relax and enjoy. If you must go, God's Spirit goes with you. Go in peace. Amen.